And turn with me, if you would, to back to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 22. 1 Samuel, chapter 22. Can you give me just a little bit more on this? I feel like I'm yelling. David has been left off where we were. I don't know if you were here last week, but we left him off at kind of a low point in his life. David was a young boy. You know the story by now. He had come from nothing and become incredibly popular by killing the arch-villain Goliath. He has now, for a while, been living in the palace with the king of Israel. That would be tantamount to some backwards ranch boy suddenly finding himself a national hero because he found Osama bin Laden and captured him. And now this young rancher is the president's right-hand man living and working at the White House. This is what David was experiencing at a very young age in his teens. And then, as we've watched the story, Saul, the king, begins to turn and he begins to have these mood swings, and we think maybe even he's bipolar or something, we don't know. But he'll go from these extremes of loving David and saying, "Oh, what was I thinking? You're my son," to throwing spears at him and trying to kill him. And David, last week, we watched as he lost everything in his life. He had to leave his family. He lost his wife. He lost his career. He lost his position of favor in the kingdom. He lost his best friend. He lost his mentor in the faith, Samuel, who had got him into all this mess. And his last thing that he lost was he actually lost his place in his own country. We left him as this little boy David, who was the giant slayer, had killed the Philistines, Goliath of Gath. He now, to find something to eat, has had to go to the enemy, that would be going to another country, act like a crazy man. The Bible says he let saliva run down his beard and was talking to himself and scratching things in the mud so they would think he was crazy and have pity on him and keep him alive. That's losing it all. And that's where we left him last week. And I want to see today what happens. We're going to continue a little further in the story. In chapter 22, if you have it open in your Bibles, and someone help me, what page is that? 232. Look down at verse 1. David left there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. There means the Philistines. Remember, he had gone there to try to see if someone would feed him. I think sometimes we think, well, he's, you know, he's homeless. There's people like United Methodist Church in Pacific Beach that'll feed him. But if you've seen pictures out there, it's desolate in Israel. Even much more than it is now. For the last 60 years, Israel's been putting in orchards and replanting and foresting. But back in these days, if you weren't inside the little cities where there were some cisterns, it was a rocky, dry, desolate place with nothing to eat. And so David has gone there, but he realized these people are going to kill me. They know that I'm the guy that killed Goliath. And so he has to escape. And he goes to the cave of Adullam. Picture it in your mind. It's not a big, giant Carlsbad Caverns with stalagmites. It's just kind of a deep hole where he'll at least be out of the beating sun, where at least he can rest in the hot of the day and think, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? I would love to know some of the conversations he had with God. God, what are you doing? I was content being a shepherd working for my dad. At least I had food. At least nobody was trying to kill me. You call me to be a king, and here I am alone, running for my life, nothing to eat. We're going to look at it again in just a moment. You don't have to turn there, but the psalm we read at the beginning of the service was written during this period of David's life. It was written, in fact, if you notice, and we'll look at it in a second, right before we started reading, it says it was written when David had fled from Saul to the cave. So we know that he's having an ongoing discourse with God. Maybe because I was the only person to talk to while he's out there for a while. But here he is. Nothing. Life has returned to this zero place. I don't know what to do. I can't even be a shepherd anymore. Where do I go? You don't have to raise your hand. But have you ever felt like your life just kind of got swept clean and you're like, I have to start all over? We have those moments. Sometimes they happen after a business failure where all your dreams and everything had been invested into that, and money and resources and countless hours, and then it's gone and you're like, okay, I just have to regroup. I don't know what to do. Many of us have been that after a relationship breakup or a divorce, where so much of our life was tied with that person and so much of our future thought, and now they're gone, or a death. What do we do? Where are we? It's just as though a beautiful garden has just been tilled up and the bushes are gone and the plants are gone, and now there's just this empty, barren place. And it's where David is. He's a cave dweller now. But I want to look tonight, look back down at your Bible. A couple things begin to happen while he's out here in this cave. This will go on for quite a while, so we won't have time to look at the whole story. But look at verse 2. I love this. Everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Those who were with him numbered about 400. So get this. Now, this doesn't happen overnight. This is speaking of a period of time in his life. Because actually, it's going to be about almost 15 years that this thing goes on in his life where he's hiding and running for his life. But David initially goes out to this cave just to live. He has nowhere to go. And as the weeks and the months begin to go and people out there in the country begin to hear, hey, David, because everybody knew David. He had been a national hero. Is he alive? Have they killed him? I heard he was going to the Philistines. No, someone said they've seen him out in the wilderness and, you know, don't tell anybody. And so one by one, maybe little group by little group, people begin to kind of try to find David and say, hey, man, we're kind of in the same condition. We don't have anything. They're searching for us back home. We filed bankruptcy and our creditors are looking for us. They're going to jail us. They've taken our kids already. What are we going to do? People coming and finding him and saying, David, you've got to do something. You weren't the only one Saul is trying to kill. He's ruining this kingdom. He's a madman. David, we're standing here with you. And over these years, he begins to amass this group, really just a ragtag group of guys. Notice how it describes them. It doesn't say, and David began to gather the strong, mighty warriors, the talented, sagacious men besides him. No, no, no. Do you hear how I described them? Everybody who was in debt. That means all the people who had lost all their money, couldn't afford to pay, couldn't stay in town. Well, let's go join David. It says the people went on who were in distress. The Hebrew word means literally like in a vice clamp, so much stress. It doesn't describe what was going on in their life, but it meant that it had gotten so bad where they came from that they just ran, deserted, and left. I don't know if you've ever been there, but some of us have been there where you're like, I need to quit it. I need to stop life tomorrow. That were these people. Nervous breakdown type people. Just said, I can't cope. I'm going out to the wilderness and going to join David. And they run out there. And the last group were the discontents. That meant the people who couldn't stand it the way things were. Grumbling and complaining. Now, give them a little bit of slack because we know that their king had lost his mind, was going crazy, the taxes were incredibly high right now in Israel. He's taking people, conscripting them into the army, going into these rash battles we can read about. And some of these people are like, this can't keep going on. So here is David. He's amassing this group of guys that are all kind of in the same condition he is. What do they normally say? Birds of a feather flock together. The misery likes company. I would love to hear some of their conversations. This was not going to be some little church Sunday school group meeting out there in that cave. This was not the pretty, popular, famous, well-to-do socialites of Israel. This was kind of the bottom of the barrel. And now David, this little young guy, they've run out to see if he can provide some leadership. But I do want you to notice what he does. In this time when he's lost everything, and I said this 2 weeks ago, it is in that time that what has been laid in your character begins to be exposed. I'll say that again. It is at the crisis times of your life that what is truly your character is exposed. It is not when everything is going well that I can really know what kind of a person you are and what you're made out of. It's easy to act properly during those times. When everything is going well and you got that raise and there's no bills that have to be paid and you're perfectly healthy, I'm not surprised you have a smile on your face and you come faithfully and you give and you help people. But when all hell has broken loose in your life and you've lost so much and you can barely get out of bed in the morning, we are awfully impressed to see a smile on that face, even if it's just in faith. It is during those hard times that character is not only refined, but it's exposed. Be careful before you make up your decision about what somebody's like until you've seen them go through a hard time. And you'll see what they're truly made out of. I think some of us have had friends, maybe significant others in our life, who when we first had our first hard time, we were like, wow, didn't know all that was there or wasn't there. It's those times that expose it. But look at David. It doesn't surprise me. David has a chance right now to say, hey guys, sorry, close for business. I am just trying to make it right now. I don't want to be in charge of anybody. I don't want to be responsible to find you guys food and shelter. I can't barely find it myself. But it says here, as you read this chapter, that he begins to be the captain. He begins to lead these men. He begins to train these guys. David has realized something we need to realize when we get in that period of rebuilding our lives. David realized that although I've lost everything, and although they have come through the field of my life and have removed everything from here, I can sit down in this soil and grab this dirt and cry, it was a beautiful garden, and it used to have this, and I used to have this. Or I can say, okay, I got some soil here. Whatever seed I find, I can begin to plant this stuff and grow something again. That is what David does. Unfortunately, many of us don't do that. We sit down in the middle of that field and we cry about what used to be, what could have been. Oh, the people that came, would you like to listen to my sob story? And I don't mean to downplay all the trauma of that. But unless you realize, okay, I'm here, it's gone. So God, you've got to send some kind of seed my way. It might not be what I grew before. It might not look like it used to look like, but send something my way that I can put down into my life again and grow something back. 4 months before this, David would have never guessed that the way he was eventually going to get the baddest army that Israel had ever known was by getting expelled, going out into the wilderness and starting to get a bunch of malcontents and beggars and poor people and runaway prisoners behind him. But God had different plans. But David was astute enough to say, okay, if this is all I have, I'll work with this group. If this is all that's going to stand by me, if this is all that God is sending my way, we're going to work with what we have. And David began to work with those men. He began to train them. And eventually, as you will find out as time goes on, when we get to the time he's a king, these beggar, debt-ridden, malcontent, stressed out of their mind guys become his generals in his army. And when David someday has more land under him than even to this day Israel has ever had, has conquered all the people in his land, it will be people like Joab and Joel and these people that were with him in those years, hiding for their lives, that God was working out something in their lives. It's not going to necessarily make you excited about these times in your life, but if you can just by faith believe that when life is falling apart, you can either sit there or die, or you can begin to say, God, if you're taking all this away, or at least allowing all this to go, you must be making room for something. If you're beginning to clear out and this is going to be a part of my past, then God, I'm going to get excited because I believe you have enough love and enough plan for me that if this is over, then there's something else good you have in mind. It may not come tomorrow, but God, I'm just going to be crazy enough to believe that you cleared out this land in my life because you're going to sow something new. But people, be very careful that you recognize when God begins to send new seed. I remember years ago a preacher said, he said, God wants to bless you, his followers, and I do believe that. He said, but many times we miss it because we just don't recognize how he's going to bless us. We think, well, God, I need more money in my life, so please help me. And I don't know if subconsciously we think that we're going to go to the mailbox tomorrow morning and there's going to be a big check there. And if God wants to do that, it's absolutely fine with me. That's so fine. I grew up in a church where we heard a lot of those stories. So I was kind of conditioned to think that's the way God answered things. I remember a lady stood up one day in testimony service and she said, I want to praise God because I did not have money. I was end of my pay period and I hadn't been paid yet and I had no money to feed my kids. And I went to my bank just hoping there would be like a dollar left in there. And they said, oh, well, there's $500 in your account. And she started shouting around. She was like, hallelujah, praise God, he answered it. So I talked to her after service. I said, well, she goes, well, I think it was a bank error.
I said, well, honey, you better give part B of that testimony next week, because the bank is going to find that error and that money is going to disappear again. Sure enough, next week she wasn't at church. We found out, though, 2 weeks after that, what happened?
Yeah, and I was a banker, and they took the money back out, and I'd already spent some of it.
Listen, God may do those kind of things once in a while, but that's really not where we live. Where we have to recognize is when we lose so much, some of you haven't realized that the Holy Spirit's been speaking still into your spirit something like, here's a little idea maybe you should run with. Here's a little idea for a book. Hey, have you ever thought about going and put an application in there? We don't even recognize it as God. We just think it's a little idle thought. Beginning to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, because that may be the Holy Spirit saying, hey, here's the plan for you. Explore that, because you're going to find that that's a great thing in the future. Go for it. Go for it. He didn't send David these mighty trained warriors. He sent them a bunch of rabble, one by one. But David recognized, hey, it's all I got to work with. Let's make the best of it. And his faithfulness and his character carved something out of those men that nobody else saw in them. I want to bring this application point right here also. People, when you get to that point where you are down because you're going through a hard time, it will be a natural instinct to become very self-centered. It's just natural. I'm not even criticizing us for doing it. If I were to put my hand out and Phil was to take a pin and prick my hand, you know where my hand's going to do? It's going to pull back. Doc's like, hey, fine, do that. No, just a natural instinct. As emotional creatures, we are no different. If you are hurt, if you have lost, if you're feeling down, the natural instinct is to gather together, look at your wounds, nurse them. But the problem is, the very thing that God wants to begin to do is begin to bring healing with other people around you. And yet I see it time and time again. How many of you have seen long enough in church? Someone starts to go through a hard time, and guess who's not at church? They stop coming to church. They start going through a hard time and they won't answer the phone. It is because there is a natural instinct to just close yourself. But realize, God has ordained for people to come around you who are going to be a support, whether you think they are or not. Somebody at church is going to say something that's going to lift your spirit. I talked to someone last week who said, I came, I was about to leave, I thought I don't want to do it, I can't handle this anymore. Said, no, I might as well go. And then was so tremendously blessed by staying here with all that happened that night. I'll tell you what, when you're going through a hard time, make other people a priority and see what God will do. Just decide, you know what, I am hurting, but I'm not going to let it be all about me. I'm going to just try to decide that even in my pain, even in my loss, even in my bereavement, even in my unemployment, that instead of sitting home all day and just watching reruns on my TiVo, I'm going to volunteer for something and get involved in something and bless somebody else. Promise to come back and tell me whether it helped or not. It's something that God has designed in us. And David decides, I'm not going to just focus on myself. I'm going to invest into others, even when I don't have much myself. Hear it tonight. Invest into others, even in your time of crisis. Well, I want you to see something else. Can we go back to Psalms, the chapter we read tonight? Does anyone remember what page that was on? Psalms 57. Turn back, and I want to read this again. We read it at the beginning together. Psalms 57. It's on page 455. Sometimes we never notice these little things right before the first verse. Look at right underneath Psalms 57. It says, to the leader, do not destroy this, of David. This means this was written thousands of years ago when it was written. Hey, he said, don't tear this one up. Keep this one. It's a miktam. That was a sort of poetry and song so that the musicians would know what they were to play. But this was written, what does it say? When he fled from Saul in the cave. Now let's look at a little bit of it again. What is he written? What is David writing when he's hiding for his life? Oh God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I take refuge until the destroying storms pass by. David is, through his writing, he's reminding himself of something. He's saying, God, please have mercy on me. I can't take any more. God, would you just be merciful? God's not offended by you having that attitude. He says, you are the one I'm finding refuge in right now. It is you. Hey, David has to learn this now. Because David's just fleeing from one person right now. But he is going to be a place later in his life where he will have tens of thousands, armies coming up against him. God knows if David doesn't learn the lesson early in life that even when things are going bad, I'm going to put my confidence in God. He will never be ready for the battles that are going to come later on in his life. So God's saying, you might as well learn it now. So David's saying, okay, I'm learning. Please be merciful to me. I'm hiding in you tonight until these storms pass by. Verse 2, I cry to God Most High, to God who fulfills, ooh, I love this, who fulfills His purpose in me. Got to be careful. I feel like preaching on that. Because that's perspective that we lose when we're going through. Hey, listen, if you have no confidence that God is working things out in your life, if you have no confidence that there's anyone outside of your little life, then it might be hard to go through these times. But David says, I am not going to lose sight of the fact that even though I can see nothing of God's plan around me, He is fulfilling a purpose in me. There have been some of the lowest times in my life when I thought, God, with tears running down my face, I'm not happy about this. But I'm going to believe that there's a purpose behind this pain. I'm going to believe that there is something you are working out either in my life, in my character, in my perspective that I'm going to understand later on. Since if you can't get an understanding of purpose in pain, then pain can be unbearable. But David says, God, you have a purpose and you're fulfilling it. I don't know how. Be merciful to me. But I'm going to believe it. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame those who trample on me. God will send forth His steadfast love and His faithfulness. I love David. You read these Psalms and he goes back and forth. It'll be heavy and hard and then it'll lift his spirit back up. They're trampling on me, but God, in you I put my refuge. Lord, don't let them destroy me. I will sing of your mercies. Sometimes, and I don't know what you're doing, but sometimes when I come in on a Sunday night or a Sunday morning and I begin to sing, that's exactly the battle I'm going through. I just got to lay off notice. You are my hiding place. You just have to go through that in your mind. My kid is not doing well in school. God, you are the strong tower I can run in. There are those times that you just need to, like David, literally lift your voice. I don't care if it's in a prayer, in a shout, in a cry, in a song. But you've got to calibrate your spirit back to realize, I've got to put my faith where it's supposed to be, that God has a purpose in my life. I can't read all this. Let's look down a little more. He says, verse 4, I lie down among lions. I wonder who he's talking about. They greedily devour human prey. Their teeth are spears and arrows. Their tongue are sharp swords. Here he goes again. But flip over. But be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. You know what I love some of this passage? So many of the verses in here are songs that some of us know. Little church songs that we just think are all happy. You got to realize where these are coming from. When David says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be over all the earth. He doesn't know if he's going to live through another week. He didn't know if he has bread in the morning. But David understood something when he said, but I will bless the Lord. In verse 7 he says, my heart is steadfast, O God, and I will sing your mercies. David is saying, I don't care what comes my way. One thing I won't change is that I am steadfast. My heart is with you, God. Whether it's in the temple, whether it's in the palace with the king, or whether it is in a cave that the Bedouins have used for an outhouse, it's for sure, and that is that, God, you have my heart, and I will sing your praises. There's more, but I'm going to stop right there. You can close your Bibles. Let's just review a couple things. When you're living in a cave, when God has kind of scraped the canvas of life clean, when you're having to start again, several things. Don't become self-centered. Realize that you are poised at that time to probably feel very acutely the pain and the wounds and the hurts of others. Minister to others then. Volunteer. Go help them and see if God doesn't begin to birth new things in you. Secondly, realize that when you've lost, from God's perspective, it's a time of planting. It's not a time of failure. God doesn't see it like we see it. We mourn what was. God says, you need to see the excitement for what I'm going to do new in your life. We had to clear that out so you could experience what I have new for you. And three, realize that as God begins to move in your life, you've got to keep your spirit and your mind focused that God has a purpose and a plan. You won't always see it, Phil. I don't always see it. Times in my life I've been so frustrated thinking, God, I told you before, I even said to God once, God, if you are really out there, you have got to do something that I know you're there. And then he didn't. And I was so upset. But when I look back, I realize, yes, he did in so many ways. But I didn't see it at the time. That's why you just got to say, God, I'm not going to be moved by my feelings, so I'm just going to be steadfast. I'm just putting my feet here, and I'm not going to move. Hey, listen, when you are going through hell is not the time to decide you're going to change religions, lose your faith, leave the church. It's the time you just need to say, you know what, I'm having some struggle with some things right now, but I'm going to plant steadfast until life is going smoother, and then I can deal with some of those things. But for right now, God, you and me are like this, because that's about all I can be sure of right now. And then watch what God will do with the new seed he begins to bring in your life, even though it doesn't look like much. A little dream, a new friend, a little idea, a new job paying a lot less than the last one. But watch how God begins to plant things in your life and bring about a new harvest. Let's pray. God, one of the descriptions of you in the Bible is that you're the Lord of the harvest. You are a harvester. Bringing people to an understanding of you, bringing your people to a deeper walk with you, bringing us as followers of you into better realizations of how we are to live, faith that explodes in our lives. Tonight, Lord, whether people here are walking through that kind of barren period, or whether it will be sometime in our future, help us realize, God, that you are literally poised at that time to do a new thing in our lives. And may we see that there's a purpose, even if we can't understand it. And Lord, then we will receive by faith whatever seed you send our way that we can plant and see you bring about a harvest. God, help us be sensitive if we're not walking through that time in our lives right now to the people around us who are, people that are vacating a pew on Sunday morning because their life is in shambles and we need to call them. We need to check up on them. Lord, remind us that they need us in those cave experiences to stand with them. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Go in the peace of God. There's some snacks out there. Spend a little time getting to know one another. If you want to support the ministry, there's a bucket. Otherwise, we'll see you next week for Rise.